Well, good morning, good afternoon, and good evening, and welcome back to the Everyday Theology Podcast, where we as ordinary pastors connect theological truths to ordinary everyday believers like yourself. We have a full lineup of contributors today on the podcast. We have Matt, the Honey Bunny Honeycutt. We have Dustin, the Dispatcher Walters. We have Matthew John Mauser, the Man in Black. And we have Mike Hollis, the one from Tennessee, from North Carolina. Gentlemen, how's it going?
Good. Glad to be here. Glad to have all of our co-hosts on this episode. We hope this will be a treat for our listeners.
It is good to be back. However, after Ben's introduction, I'm not sure we need to start over, and I don't know.
With the topic at hand, I would say that we hope that your preaching is better prepared than Ben's nicknames for each of us.
Well, I don't remember any of y'all speaking up once we started this, boys. So somebody's got to do it.
That's right, Campbell Soup.
That's right. Hey, that's what people called me in high school. They called me Soup. That's not a lie.
So what Matt is saying is our preaching should be prepared rather than just kind of off the cuff.
Speaking of prepared preaching, I have a book called Expository Preparation. No, we're not doing that. But we are talking about preaching today. This is actually going to be a twofer. We're going to talk primarily about the definition of expository preaching today. And then this is going to be released. The second part of this episode is going to be released a month from tomorrow. So it's going to be a little while, but because we've got a special interview coming up next week. And then the following two episodes are for Lindsay and Friday and the Catechism. But be looking out for the third Friday of September, where we will go for the second part of this expository preaching twofer. So, guys, before we get really into the weightiness of what expository preaching is and why it's important, and I think all of us would agree that it should be the main diet of preaching in the local church. Before we get into that, we need to literally settle down and define what expository preaching is. Yeah, so there are, for better or for worse, for good or for ill, everybody has a definition about expository preaching, don't they? There's a few things, and I think it would be good for us to not only define it, but maybe to talk about what expository preaching is not at some point in time. Doesn't have to be long. But let's start first with what expository preaching is. Is there a way that we can define expository preaching without going to someone else's resource?
Ben, you ask a great question on definitions of expository preaching. And I think the simple way to say that without going to someone else's definition is to say expository preaching is text-driven preaching, preaching that comes from the text of the Bible.
I just want to add to that, you know, I think that that's essentially what I was thinking, but it's what we're just saying is what God is saying. And in his word, what God has said, you know, to his people, but also to us. I mean, I think it's, you kind of summed it up well, Dustin.
Yeah, those are good definitions. I think that at the end of the day, what we want with expository preaching is a couple of different things. We want it to be text driven, but we also want it to be driven by the word of God, and not in the fact that it's text driven, but in the fact that the Bible is inspired and it's inerrant and it's infallible, but it's authoritative. So because we believe in the ordinary means of grace, because we believe that scripture drives our faith and practice in the local church, then we ought to be preaching the Bible. The Bible ought to be the main content and the only content of the sermon. In the book, Dustin, called Text-Driven Preaching, David Allen, in his chapter on what is it, he says the Bible is not a resource from which we get content for our sermon, but it is the source of our content in our sermon. So the Bible is not a secondary type of resource. Like it is the primary means through which we preach. We proclaim, thus saith the Lord.
I think that's good. And we're not to a point now where we're talking about what expository preaching is not. But I have seen I'm actually really grateful for this, but I have seen criticism this summer over churches who will do a summer at the movies type of series where they're, you know, looking at a movie and taking clips from it and drawing gospel applications. And the biggest criticism is, why wouldn't you just use the Word of God as the sole source for the main message of the gathering of people of God? And I echo that criticism for sure. If we believe everything that we say that we believe about the Bible, then it certainly makes good sense to use the Bible as the primary resource and the sole resource for that matter.
Yeah, man, I would agree with you. I think good preaching is always going to be content oriented around the scripture. I mean, certainly when you look through the New Testament, that's what you see is Paul and Peter and others are referring to preaching of the word. And so as we look to perhaps a definition of what preaching is, certainly Ben talked about earlier, can we really define preaching in a way without using someone else's definition? And I think yes and no. I think it's helpful to look to other people who have studied this particular science and art. Preaching is a science and it is an art. There is a level of homiletical skill involved in the proper preparation and process of preaching. But I think there is wisdom in looking to others and how they've tried to define preaching. But I think we can do that. And if I can, for our dear listener, I want to define preaching as the balancing act of getting the biblical text right while also getting the biblical text across to the hearer. So in a way, we're seeking to be faithful to the text, looking at its context. Context is the king. But also at the same time, as we seek to get the scripture right, we're also seeking to get it across in a way that does effectively communicate to the audience. Because if we preach what is right, but we're not preaching what is right in a way that actually applies and gets across to the hearer, then perhaps we have to ask the question, is our preaching actually communicating? Is that effective communication, or is it really communication at all? So I think that's the balance of preaching, right? Is trying to get the text right while at the same time seeking to come across that bridge and relay that information to our audience in a way where they understand what God has said first. That's the most important, but then perhaps they understand what God has said to us here today.
Yeah, there's definitely kind of a multifaceted way to define this and approach preaching, right? Because at the end of the day, and maybe y'all can tell me if you disagree with this or not, but at the end of the day, preaching is not preaching if people haven't heard it and heeded it and applied it. Christian proclamation is not just meant to be informational, it's to be transformational. And so I appreciate Mike's definition where he says that it is getting the biblical text right and getting the biblical text across. It really reflects the preaching of the Puritans, like what they call experiential preaching, preaching from the heart of the preacher to the heart of the listener. Because like Phillips Brooks and others, preaching is divine truth communicated through personality. Leroy Fourlines would be proud that we're talking about personality even in preaching, because the thing about it is that all of us do think with our minds and we do feel with our hearts. But our thinking and our feeling is what then informs our actions.
And I think it's helpful too for our listener to know that when the New Testament uses the word preach or preaching, it's referring to proclamation. I mean, that's what preaching is at its core. It's simply proclaiming God's word. And the word that's used in the New Testament text most often to refer to preaching is the word keruso. And it simply refers to a herald who has received a message from the king, and that messenger is tasked with one responsibility. He is to go into the highways and byways and to tell the people what the king has said. He's not charged to change the message or adapt the message or paraphrase the message. His responsibility is to listen to what the king has said and then to take that into the street so that everyone can hear what the king has said. And so that's really what preaching is. And that's why, you know, this particular episode is focusing on expositional preaching, because the main focus of expositional preaching is not setting out my own agenda for the text, but letting God's agenda set the agenda for the sermon and then set the agenda for the church's practice. And so for our listener, that's perhaps maybe a helpful way to think about this is a messenger has received a message and his responsibility is to share that message and not change it, not add to it, not take away from it, but just faithfully communicate. This is what the king has said. This is what it means for us. And this is perhaps how we live now in light of that.
I appreciate you mentioning the how we live now in light of that. And also, both of you have pointed to the need for sermons that call for a response. It's not our job to manufacture the response. The Spirit does that in the lives of individual believers and the church. But I think one of the primary differences in preaching and teaching is giving information, even though you would hope that the teaching would result in transformation. Preaching, I think, is more intentionally oriented around that change. So not just information, but transformation.
And I think that one of the big things that we're focusing on here that is helpful is that transformation is not reliant on the preacher, but is reliant on the source from which he is preaching from. I recently was doing some reading, and the author of the book explained that the first time he heard John MacArthur preach, he felt as though MacArthur was a boring preacher. But he went on from that to say that, yes, he might be boring, but he's a powerful preacher, not because of his own doing, but because of the source from which he was preaching. And that's something I think that the preacher can rest easy remembering, that the power of transformation does not come from them, but it comes from the Word of God alone.
And we're back to the ordinary means of grace, right? I mean, this is why we constantly emphasize the ordinary means of grace, is because, and here's probably the biggest reason, or one of the biggest reasons, why personally I am so attached, and I'll even say like affectionate with the ordinary means of grace, is precisely because of what Matt just said. It's because the ordinary means of grace take all the pressure off of the pastor. All we do is we are agents through which God uses his gospel to change his people, and he does the work. So there is an aspect of expositional preaching that shows us this, right? That this is why expositional preaching is necessary and good, is because at the end of the day, we don't want our personality or our rhetoric skills or our oratory to be the drawing factor to why people come to the church. They come to with us as pastors. We want the Word of God proclaimed in its entirety and its full disclosure to be the reason people come and people listen and people are changed.
Ben, you're right. I want to add to this, perhaps. I said earlier, and you mentioned here, relying on the ordinary means of grace really does take the burden off of the preacher. I want to add to that, it also helps us set the agenda based on God's word. And that's really important. We're not out for our own initiatives. We're not seeking to promote our own agendas and ideas. We're faithfully proclaiming God's word. And I like how there's certainly a lot of books on preaching, and our listener would be benefited perhaps by reading some of those, even though they may not be in the act of preaching, what we call maybe vocational preaching. Every believer is called to proclaim, and that's something we'll touch on a little later in this episode with how this applies to the church and everyday believers. But I like how H.B. Charles defines what preachers are charged by God to do. And here's what he says. Preachers are charged by God with a holy function, and that's to preach, to proclaim, but they're also charged with a holy message, which is the Word of God. So again, this function, to preach, and what we're charged to preach, this holy message of God's word, it creates for us freedom to preach confidently, to tell our people what God has said, and then at the end of the day, really lay our heads on our pillows and sleep well, knowing that we have, to the best of our human ability, through faithful mining and digging in God's word, shown God's people, this is what God has said, this is how we ought to live. And that's freeing. We don't have to be creative. We don't have to be overly focusing on personality and preaching style. We simply can just, this is what God has said, this is what it means, and what God has said is infinitely more important than what the preacher or anyone else has to say.
Yeah, absolutely, Mike. You know, what God has said is pertinent because, you know, we forget a lot of times that really, and it takes the monkey off our back, is that the power in preaching comes from the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will honor His word. And when God honors His word, that is what is going to cut to the heart, you know, especially in regard to getting people's attention. And I like what Timothy Keller said in his book on preaching. He said, "A good sermon is not like a club that beats upon the will, but like a sword that cuts to the heart. At its best, it pierces to our very foundations, analyzing and revealing to us ourselves." And so really, our own opinions can't do that. Our own opinions are futile in trying to cut to the heart. It is only God's word that can cut directly to the heart of people. And as preachers, as expositional preaching is focused on how we can persuade and manipulate the will. You know, especially in the revivalism that came out of Finney's day, and trying to persuade people to make a decision they're not ready to make, that the Spirit maybe is not leading to people to make. And so, you know, as we think about that, why expositional though? You know, the power is there. Why expositional? Well, the centrality of Scripture for faith and practice. As we get into that, you know, H.B. Charles has a really good explanation of that on preaching. The pulpit is the throne of the Word of God, he says. Therefore, the sacred text must be the priority of our preaching. Let me say that again. The pulpit is the throne of the Word of God. And so we have to understand that when we are presenting God's Word, that it is the throne of the Word of God. It's not our personal throne. It's not our personal opinions. And if we start to get off on that, we can really kind of display how we have not prepared probably well. We haven't studied the word, and so we're giving merely our own interpretations, our own opinions at that time. And so remembering that power comes from the word. I also like what Brian Chappell has said. He says, it's not how well you do the task of preaching that's ultimately responsible or powerful. It's how well you communicate the word, which carries the power of God. And so it's God's word. There's methods that we see that is displayed in the scripture. You know, there's plenty of examples, Ezra being one and Stephen being another, Paul. There's plenty of examples in scripture about the exposition of what God has already said in the past. And they would Ezra would read the Torah to people. Stephen would recite the history of Israel and point that the Jews have strayed from that and what God has intended them to learn from that history. Paul also would quote from the Old Testament numerous times throughout his epistles and showing the people that he was speaking to, that this is not me, Paul, this is God speaking his word. And so these are things that are vitally important. And if we stray from what God has already said, and if we forget about the power that is in the word, we can definitely, we will not be able to bring revival. We will not be able to change lives because only God's word can change lives.
Yeah, we've heard H.B. Charles referred to several times with very various definitions. And I had the privilege of one time hearing H.B. Charles speak at a conference for preachers, and he provided a helpful illustration. I think I've shared this on the podcast before, but it's fitting for us to think about it and ponder it again. But he said that preaching is very similar to the work that a miner does. essentially on Monday morning, you go down into the mines and you begin digging, and you begin the labored work of looking and trying to find something to take back up on Sunday morning and show the people. And for me, that illustration, it extends to many different areas, because there are times in sermon preparation where you find that beautiful diamond or a gem. You find whatever it is that you are looking for to proclaim and show the people. Maybe it's on Monday morning, and sometimes it's on Friday afternoon, but whatever it looks like, you show up before the people coming out of the mine and you say, look at this. Look at what I've found. Behold, this is not just for me. It's for all of us to revel in and to give God the glory for.
Hey, that's great, Matt. That is some good additions to what we're talking about, the subject at hand. You know, I wanted to continue that. Why expositional? You know, why the emphasis and why all the stress on being expositional? It's not just being in a certain camp and being accepted by a majority that is expositional, but expositional is where the power is, because God's word is inerrant, it's infallible, and it's inspired. And so why not trust what God has already told us? It's the truth. It speaks to the heart. We need to return to that, and expositional preaching does that if it's done well. It places the emphasis on God's message rather than on our own opinions. And again, I believe that takes all the stress off the preacher. If the preacher would spend the time in the study, understand what God's word is saying, and present it as such with good application, that would go over better than his own opinion and take that pressure off of him. God's word is the main meat, should be the main meat of the sermon, because it's set, and it should set the agenda for the sermon. And that will free us from our own agenda. And what we mean by that is that the outline, if you're an outline preacher and like using outlines, which is recommended, especially in expositional preaching, the outline is going to come from the particular text that you have selected, as opposed to a topical sermon, which might bring several different scriptures as different points. The points in an expositional sermon is going to bring those points directly from maybe a paragraph or a section of the scripture, and it's what God has said there, and that is very powerful to draw the points from the text. Draw your points in that sequence from the text is going to be also that's going to add that emphasis on what God and bring out what God has said in his word. It's going to set that agenda for the sermon. We also see in 2 Timothy 2:15 and 2 Timothy 4:2 that we are charged by God with a holy function, that is to preach to preach with a holy message, the word.
Yeah, there's so many things that we can do, and the ways that we can kind of the routes we can go when it comes to expository preaching, especially the why. I think I want to say this when it comes to expository preaching. It's not as though there's just like one method of expository preaching, okay? There are certain things that expository preaching is not. Expository preaching is not necessarily verse-by-verse preaching, okay? I grew up under a pastor who went verse by verse, but it was not expository preaching, because the content of his sermon did not produce, or the content of scripture did not produce the content in his sermon. And so there's just ways that while expository preaching does can be verse by verse, in that you go sequentially through a book, it's not necessarily just verse by verse preaching. Because at the end of the day, and I think this is what Honeycutt is getting at here, is that the structure of the text is what informs the structure of your sermon. So if you're preaching a narrative text like Ruth or something like Nehemiah or Ezra, you're going to have to kind of go in a more story type of oratorical type of approach. I'm actually preaching at our church. We're preaching through Esther right now. And I just preached through Esther chapter 3, where Haman has a plot to kill Mordecai. Like, how do you have an outline on Esther chapter 3? You know, I mean, it's hard. It's just really hard to do that. But when you take the story, you can take bits and pieces of the entire book, and you can create sermons based on that section of verses. But when you go through a letter, it's a lot easier, right, to pick out 1, 2, 3 verses, have an outline because of the structure of it. So when it comes to that sort of preaching, where the structure of the text informs the structure of the sermon, what we're not saying is that we just read the scripture and then just kind of live a running commentary about the scripture. But what we do is we allow that structure and the structural skeleton of the passage to be the skeleton of our sermon.
Ben, a lot of what you're saying reminds me of the importance of genre when it comes to teaching and preaching the biblical text. We do not approach every passage the same. We do not approach every genre the same. Expositional preaching emphasizes the authorial intent, what the author was trying to accomplish with his audience, and seeks to apply it in a context that we may sometimes feel is removed, and yet the Word of God's relevant for all of life. And so whatever happened in Esther or Ruth or the Psalms or the historical books or the Gospels, all of that is relevant. And so it's important for us to think about genre.
This has all been very good. I hope our listener has maybe benefited and even take the time to consider how much work is involved. I know we'll look at that in a later podcast, but how much work actually is involved in the preaching process, and for them to really pray for your pastor, pray for your teacher who has that primary responsibility every week to, as Matt has reminded us, to dig into God's word, and then to come up, to stand in the pulpit every week and to say, look at what I found. Look at how glorious our God is. Look at how majestic his son is. Look at what he's done for us. That's really the point. To Ben's credit here, he's right. This is where there's a lot of arguments or conversations about what is and is not expositional preaching. I like the way Danny Akin at Southeastern Seminary describes this. Some of us had the privilege to listen to him not long ago in a seminar at our own national convention, where he talked about the expositional preaching is not just text-driven preaching, but in many ways that shows itself in paragraph preaching, where we are looking at what the author's intent was, not just in a few verses or verse-by-verse preaching, but this main idea. So I know we're getting ready to move on here for the sake of our audience, but I want to make this point before we do that. Expositional preaching, while we've talked about outlines and how to communicate that, at the end of the day, true expositional preaching has one main point, and that main point is taken from the text. Now, how that main point is communicated could show up in 2 or 3 various subpoints, or however many the preacher decides to use to best communicate. But at the end of the day, expositional preaching has one main idea, or as those of us, you know, who went through homiletics learned, one take-home truth or one main proposition, right? So there's one idea that we're communicating from the author's perspective and then seeking to apply that to our people. So it would encourage preachers specifically, but also those that listen week after week to identify, and hopefully the preacher will identify, this is the main point of this text, and this is how we're going to seek to best understand that main point.
It might be helpful to Mike, just for the take-home truth. I'll never forget learning that in homiletics in college. But one of the things that I try to do is kind of give my sermon in one sentence. Like, if I could summarize all of this content in one short sentence, what would it be? And like if, and you know, every preacher always says, if you don't get anything else from this sermon, here's what I want you to get. And like, we mock it. But the thing about it is like, that's really true, because the fact of the matter is you are giving people information for 30, 45 minutes, whatever. And it's a lot. But like, if you could just summarize it in one sentence, that's helpful, because it shows people like where you're coming from, but also where you're going.
Yes, Ben, I want to add to that for our audience that preaching is really much like exposing the top of an iceberg, right? You think about an iceberg, it sits, mm-hmm. 90% of it sits under the surface. And for the preacher, there's absolutely no way, if they're doing their due diligence in the office and the study, there's absolutely no way they can share every single component of a passage, all of its mm-hmm. glorious truths and jewels that Matt's described as we're mining the text. However, we do want our people to gather that 10%, and we want to do that in a way that's clear and concise. So I would say it would be helpful for a summary sentence. This is the point of this text, and to communicate that in a way that's helpful. So people, while they're not going to get everything we've talked about in 25, 30 minutes, they're not going to remember everything we've said in 25, 30 minutes, to give them at least one sentence that they can chew on and meditate on throughout the week that really would summarize the truth of that passage.
Yeah, and that really is a good transition. And it really actually, we may not think this is a good transition, but when we think about expositional preaching in the life of the church, you have to understand that what we're trying to think about is how expositional preaching benefits those under our proclamation and under our care as pastors and as shepherds. Because the word is what does the work. But whether we like it or not, we are the proclaimers of this word. And there is an element of this where when we are unfaithful to the biblical text, it will not produce, the text will not produce the results that it needs to produce. Unfaithful preaching does not yield fruit in the local church. And this is why expositional preaching is needed in the local church. You can think about the ways in which we see this in scripture. With things like Ezra and the dry bones, with Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the temple, with Peter on the day of Pentecost. Peter's message was simple, boys, repent and believe the gospel, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins in the name of Jesus. I mean, like when we come down to brass tacks, this is where we're at, is we have to be faithful to the biblical text and allow the biblical text to be the content of our sermon.
Yeah, I don't want to push back on what you've said, but I do want to address the elephant in the room, perhaps, that you're right. Faithfully biblical preaching will produce fruit. However, someone can butcher a biblical text and still have somewhat of what we would call success, but that success is not lasting success, right? It's built on a faulty foundation. And we see that all over the world, right? I mean, people can preach their own agendas and their churches seem to be thriving. They're financially in a good position, et cetera, et cetera. But at the end of the day, if preaching is not built on and built from the Word of God, it won't be lasting success or true success, really, success by God's definition. So I want to provide that maybe clarity that, Ben, you're absolutely right. And yet someone can stray away from the truth of the text and still have what we would call in human terms success. But that success will be, as Paul described, as wood, hay, and stubble. It's not going to count for anything. So it reminds us as preachers and those that sit in the pew every week or the chair and listen that true preaching is going to be from the text and it will produce results. That's what Paul said in Colossians, didn't he? When he's talking to the church and he says the gospel is bearing fruit and it's increasing not only in you, but around the world. And that's where our confidence is. So perhaps we need to be reminded as preachers, James gives a very strict warning, doesn't he? He says, not many of you should become teachers, because those of you that teach will be held in stricter judgment. To think about everything I've said from the pulpit I'm going to have to give an account for shouldn't put me into a fear. However, it should motivate me. Man, I need to be sure I am rightly dividing God's word because I'm going to have to give an account. And how we divide or handle God's word affects real people. It affects real people. So it's a warning for us to think about what we're saying and doing, but also to know you can preach your own agenda and still have relative success, but we need to put maybe success in sneer quotes so our listener can understand what we're actually saying. It's not real success, but it looks like success. It might be success temporarily, but it won't be success eternally when we stand before God and give an account.
And I think one of the things that along the lines of what Mike just said that's helpful there is how are we defining success? And you mentioned, eternal versus temporary. I think that's a good way of looking at it. What are we prioritizing when it comes to unfolding and unpacking the Word of God? And how are we defining success? Because I would even be willing to say that how success is defined for the individual preacher will by and large lead to how they go about opening the Word of God and proclaiming it before His people.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And so one clarifier that I want to clarify too, kind of piggybacking on Mike and Matt here, is that yes, you can have sort of like a quasi success. People can be drawn to your personality and drawn to your style of preaching, whatever. Let me say it this way. After the Rise and Fall of Mars Hill podcast came out with Christianity Today, one of the greatest takeaways that I took from that podcast was that character matters more than skill. And what that means, guys, is that for me, if I were to be in a position where I was just like, where I was a member of a church again and I wasn't on staff, I would prefer the man who is qualified to be a pastor who faithfully preaches the text, but only can give a C+ than the guy who is unqualified, but is a skillful preacher, a skillful orator and skilled in rhetoric and gives an A+ every Sunday. Because it's more important to have a qualified preacher than it is to have a skillful orator. This is God's truth we're proclaiming. This is His word. We are literally just agents through which we're conduits through which the gospel comes from our study to our people. Haddon Robinson, and maybe we can talk about this a little bit more. But Haddon Robinson says, it's hard to think about thinking. It's difficult to think about thinking about thinking. But it's most difficult to talk about thinking about thinking. But he said that is at the basic task of homiletics. We're literally talking about what we've thought about what we've thought about. And so we don't just need giftedness, right? We need godliness. The one who desires this office desires a noble task. This is a good work, but it is gut-wrenching work, and it is godly work, but it is hard work.
You know, Ben, that's a fine point. Character goes a long way, and that's about that preparation before you get into the pulpit. And as ministers that proclaim God's word weekly, holiness is one of those factors I think that we set to the wayside because of busyness. But not just that, we need to be examples to the flock. As God has called us to be. I had a verse of scripture that come to mind just kind of what I was reminded of too. And because I've always wondered that is what if you've done all those things? What if your character is in line? What if you are preaching faithfully? What are those, those guys out there that are doing that, they're preaching faithfully, expositionally, and they're not seeing the fruit today in today's culture. you know, it seems to me that it does work over time. It's faithfully being that way day in and day out, week in and week out. I think that we can get caught up in the instantaneous fruit or the instantaneous result of preaching. You know, when our character is in line, we are godly, we are preaching expositionally. Is it going to happen every time? I think as our nation gets darker, we're probably going to see less and less of that. But I don't downplay the significance of what you're saying, Ben. That's absolutely true. Godliness, holiness is definitely a prerequisite to expositional preaching. But there's a verse that came to mind that kind of is a comforting verse too, and it's a troubling verse, but it's also a verse that's definitely shows God's sovereignty in all of this, regardless of how sometimes the text is preached. But it's in Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. In verse 18, Paul says, you know, to those who preach Christ in strife out of envy, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. So without having to study that passage, it's been a while since I've studied that passage, is Paul saying here that we're also, as you know, fallible human beings, we're going to mess up. Our godliness is not going to be on the level that it needs to be. Our preaching is going to miss the corners, and we're going to forget about some of the important context that we don't intend to leave out. But even those who want to preach out of envy and strife, if Christ is preached, Paul's still rejoicing. So does that mean if they are preaching the word and their godliness maybe not in line, is it still effective? That's the question I would have based upon what he says in Philippians.
Matt, that's a good point. I think at the end of the day, our confidence has to be in God's word and the fact, as God said, his word will not return void. Now, I will say, and we'll have to come back to this in our next episode. There's a whole conversation that we could have on how churches, if a church is looking for a lead pastor, senior pastor, they need to value that man's godliness more than his giftedness. And it's no secret, no wonder, I think, why Peter in 1 Peter 5 and Paul throughout 1 and 2 Timothy and even Titus, his emphasis is certainly the task of the preacher, the office, and what that means. He is charged with handling God's word. He must be apt to teach, able to teach. But I think there's a lot to be said for the fact that they spend a lot more time on who the man is to be, who he ought to be, rather than what he ought to do. And that's a good word for us perhaps to think. As we bring this podcast to a close for our listener, although you may not hold the office of pastor and you're not tasked with the primary responsibility of shepherding the flock of God and exercising oversight, you are called to proclaim God's word. This is where this connects to ordinary believers, right? You are a preacher, a minister of the gospel. You may not do that vocationally, but you are called to be an ambassador of God, to make that God would make his appeal through you. And with that, you are called to proclaim, to preach, to herald God's word. And maybe more so as we consider the Lord is coming again. And there's only a limited amount of time for us to share this good news. So for our listener, I want to remind you, the gospel is only good news if it gets there on time. So may God help us to be faithful proclaimers of his word wherever we may be, in the classroom, in the cubicle, on the job site, and in the church. As the word goes forth in the church goes forth into the world.
Yes, absolutely. And I want to conclude this episode with a word from 2 Corinthians 5. This is the Christian Standard Bible, but Paul says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So we are the ones, not just the men who lead the local congregation as a, quote, pastor. There is a difference between a pastor and a proclaimer. There is a difference. Pastors lead the local church. Proclaimers share the gospel. Every Christian, Spurgeon says, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. That's what Spurgeon says. So all of us are to be ambassadors for Christ. We're to be conduits through which the gospel has first affected us. Therefore, it goes out from us by the Spirit's power within us, affect other people. So, dear listener, we hope that these musings on expositional preaching have been helpful for you and beneficial for you. We are going to have a second part to this episode that will air in 1 month. So don't hang up. Don't check out on this conversation, because we are going to give some good quality practical tips on how to write and preach and apply expositional sermons, because those things are beneficial. And so we want to not only give you the definition and the why, but also the how. And so we hope you'll stick around for the second part of this. We also thank you for listening. We ask that you leave a review for us and share this podcast with your friends. Reviews and shares go a long way in this world full of digital media. And so we thank you for continuing to listen and for your continued support. And until next time, we pray that these truths will reach you for your good and for God's glory.